To the crowds who came to be baptized by him, remember, he is preparing the way for the Lord, which is what we want to be doing during this season as we prepare to celebrate his original arrival. But we also very much want to be preparing our hearts for when he comes again. Amen. So Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, let's stand in honor of God's word. Open your heart fully to the word of the Lord today. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Well, so here's John just not holding back, amen? Making it clear, but also making it simple. And I think that's important as we consider how best to live out our faith. Some people will introduce themselves as a third or fourth generation Nazarene. Anyone here this morning who falls into that category? I'm a second generation Nazarene, but I meet people who will claim this heritage. I suppose we might be coming up on people who could claim they were fifth generation Nazarene soon. And this happens because they take pride in such a heritage of faith that's been handed down, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. And that pride transcends any particular denomination, though. I've heard some say the same about deep Catholic roots or the heritage of being Dutch Reformed or Methodist. The faith we inherit from our families runs deep, and there's beauty in that and tradition. But it's not this heritage that saves us. And so I hope we all realize that. It seems that the Jews during the days of John the Baptist were kind of doing the same thing, or at least some of them were. They were proud of their heritage, but some of them were tempted to treat it as if that determined their salvation, as if being a child of Abraham meant that it didn't matter how they responded to God. Well, you can be part of a family tree that is connected to God, but it doesn't give you a pathway straight to the heart of God. For that, you need a Savior. And John makes it clear in not so subtle terms that their assumption is inaccurate. The children of Israel must live lives of repentance and not rely on their ancestry to save them. Being children of Abraham isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card, because even though God promised Abraham that his descendants would be numerous, God can make descendants of Abraham out of anyone, even out of stones. So heritage isn't our salvation. And what is happening in our lives does affect our salvation. That's clear from this passage. Just like a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit, it'll be cut down. So our family trees are also meaningless without spiritual fruit. Faith is not merely an identity. And I think as Americans, sometimes we struggle with that. It might not be even because of our denominational history. We think of this as a Christian nation. And so as Americans, we just sort of think we're part of what God's doing in the world automatically. But faith is a way of living, and a way of living that can and must bear fruit. So when John calls it into question how it is that they're living and the things they're trusting in that fall short, they're like, well, what should we do then, right? That's the natural human question. So if the things that we've depended on for so long are not what will bring us fully into the kingdom of God, what will bring us into the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is a simple one, according to John in this passage. John tells everyone to share. That's very simple, to share. It's a lesson that's taught to 3 or 4-year-olds in preschool and Sunday school and at home over and over and over. Don't be selfish. Don't take advantage of people. Share. These are not complicated issues. But it seems that this lesson of generosity that's easy to understand here is not so easy to enact here. It's not as easy to live it as it is to say it. Well, you have to understand, again, a little bit of the context of the time into which John was speaking when he said these words. And it's no doubt that economic inequality was persisting during this time. It wasn't just that a few people had a little more than others for a short period of time. But wealthy Romans were living very comfortably during this time. I think we have another slide for that. Whereas those who weren't wealthy or weren't citizens of the Roman Empire, they struggled. In fact, they were sort of completely outside of the system. They could work as hard as possible. They could do everything that was asked of them, and it was never going to be enough for them to be able to get ahead, and it was by design. This was so Rome could freely expand its empire, and the peoples that they conquered would remain on the periphery of things. It got so bad that there are stories of people abandoning their infants on the side of the road. They hoped that someone would take them in and the child could at least serve as a slave and then somehow survive in this environment. Isn't that sad? To think that you would give up your child in the hopes that they would be raised as a slave because you thought that would be so much better than the life that you could offer your child. Such pain, such brokenness. Now, this was also an opportunity, and we read stories from the early church where they would pick up these children and they would take them in and raise them as part of the family of God and give them a home filled with love, an opportunity, and save them from that environment of slavery. These types of choices show that while some lived in luxury, others lived in life-altering poverty. And slaves and servants were a big part of what it meant to build the empire at the time. Ultimately, in order to have the wealth that existed for the few at the time, others had to serve that system and make it go. So it's into that kind of environment that John is talking about the kingdom of God coming, and the kingdom of God being made up of very different values. And the kingdom of God offering to us a whole new way of living. He's redefining what a kingdom is. The kingdom of God isn't a kingdom where the few have it all and the rest barely make it. The kingdom of Rome said that do whatever it takes for the few to have a wealthy life, even if that means owning slaves and disregarding your neighbor. But the kingdom of God was a very different message. It was saying, look out for your neighbor. If you have more than you need, share with those who are going without. It's not a stretch to see how difficult these thoughts of generosity can be, because we also live in a world where some people go without and where some have plenty. Well, there are so many industries in our world where people can end up being oppressed, and we have to think about that. And I'm glad that in our world we're waking up to this, and we're trying to introduce fairer practices into how we do business and how things are made. It can even come down to how our clothing is made, whether it's in a sweatshop where children are living or are working and living, or whether it's a place where people are paid a fair wage and they can make a living for themselves. Even down to our devices, where there's been much controversy in the news about the huge factories where these are made and the people who struggle with depression working around the clock just so we can have phones in our pockets. Again, there's change that's being introduced, but it's real. And then we're also noticing that there seems to be more and more pressure on families, and they seem to be getting to the brink of whether they can make it. Thankfully, we see fewer home foreclosures than we were seeing for a while. Thankfully, we see that unemployment numbers are now at a very low number, and thanks be to God for that. And yet we all still know some people who are really struggling in spite of all the economic good news. So what does that mean, and how do we respond? Well, it means that we need to just start with this baseline of what John is saying. Care. Have compassion. And decide to look at the needs of others and not just look away. But we can decide here in a service how nice that would be and how wonderful that would be to live that way. And we can even sit here and resolve in our minds that we're going to. But we all know that when we get up from these seats and we go back to our lives and we think of all the bills and the places we have to go and the things we're concerned about, the math just doesn't quite add up. And a lot of times we don't stay with these questions. And we never get around to actually changing how we live. And it's because sharing might not be as easy as we thought. Even when we're working with children, it seems very simple to us. That's not right. You need to share with your friend. And we'll, you know, take the toy and give it to someone else and let them play. But a lot of times, to the small child, they just don't understand that at all, right? They're caught up in their own insecurity and their own sense of, I need this to feel happy right now. And so we take it and we show them that you've got to live with this idea of sharing, but maybe it doesn't get resolved deep down inside. And maybe that's true for us too. And living in Roman times, when you saw how some people lived, it was so easy to get sucked into that. Especially if you were someone who maybe had a business or someone who owned some land and you kept thinking to yourself, wow, look how those people live, right? Look at the cars they drive. Well, it wasn't a car, it was a cart, I suppose. Or look how fine their donkeys are or their horses that they ride. And it was easy to think, wow, maybe I could give myself to gathering for myself and I could eventually have a life like that. And that was a strong temptation, even though for most of the people tempted in that direction, it was never going to happen because they just weren't going to let it happen. If people got close, they'd just come in and take their land and make sure that no one felt like they could rise above. And so that's why John uses these specific examples. He says to share a coat if you have two, or a shirt. He's not asking anyone to go without, but to give out of their excess to those in need. And this principle might seem obvious today, but it wouldn't have been obvious or easy in that culture that proclaimed excess was good and right. And he tells the tax collectors, don't cheat people. And we just think, wow, that's not rocket science, right? But there was a lot of pressure on them, because really the only way they could make money was by trying to get a little bit more out of people. They weren't necessarily paid a salary. They were more like on sales commission. And if they got a little extra, they could keep it for themselves. But then, again, you start giving in to that. You start taking more from people. You start wanting a better lifestyle for yourself. And pretty soon now, wow, you're really cheating everyone. When there's a desire to get ahead, it's tempting to do whatever it takes to get more, especially if everyone else seems to be doing it too. Of course, it depends on where you're looking, doesn't it, to determine what everyone else is doing? Are you really looking at all the possible examples of how to live, or only at a few? John tells the soldiers to do their job. Extorting people for money is easy in those positions of power and authority, especially if you've got a sword mounted to your body. You could just demand money or a meal whenever you wanted. Just storm into a house and say, give me this, give me that, meet my needs. There's a power dynamic there. And it can be difficult not to give in to the pressure to use that power for profit. And it's not like profit is a bad thing. If you're working hard and creating something that meets a need for other people and people can pay for that and that adds value to your life as you're adding value to them, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's where we are seeking to profit from someone else's vulnerability. That's where it's wrong. And that's where John is pointing his finger on that day. We've all heard of people who lie on their tax forms to get a little more money. I'm sure no one in this room's ever been tempted to do that. But we hear about it, don't we? We personally might not cheat or use our power to get ahead, but we probably do have more than one coat in our closet or some clothes that we keep thinking we're going to get back into someday, but probably we may not. And we often think of our personal wealth as what we deserve for the work we've done. And again, we're not saying it's wrong to benefit from years of hard work and pouring yourself into using your talents and abilities. But you have to think about the God who is behind it all. Amen? You have to think about, how did you have the talent and ability to do that work, to acquire those funds? That's because God gifted you. And other people gave you an example of how to work. Amen? And then other people made use of your services, and them providing the pay and the benefits that were there, that's what helped you to acquire this. And more likely than not, at least a few people were generous to you at a key moment in your life, and that created additional opportunity for you to get by, to make it through the most difficult times, to make it to the better days. As I was I'm still dealing with the passing of my father, and there are still days where it's heavy and difficult. But there are good days, too, and good memories. One of the things I remember about my dad is that he always wanted to remember those who had helped him when he was going through difficult days. So if someone popped into his mind, he would think about them and keep thinking about them, and then he would try to decide, where do they live now, and how could I get in touch with them? And he'd try to figure out their phone number or where they lived, and then we'd get out the atlas and we'd figure out how to get to their place, and we might drive a couple of hours to go find this person. and spend the afternoon with them just so he could tell them thank you for being there for him when he needed them. And I thought, that's good. That's a good thing to not forget those people who have been a blessing to you. But there are more ways to be a blessing to others. What do we do with the resources that God has blessed us with? For some of you who do use the internet and these devices, we also live in a culture of social media. And if you spend too much time on Facebook, you're going to be depressed. Let me just tell you, they've done studies now, official studies of this, and the people who are on Facebook all the time, they are depressed for a variety of reasons. One of them, though, is because you see all of these happy pictures, right? But you're often sitting alone when you're looking at them, right? And maybe you're in your pajamas and tired and worn out at the end of a day or the early beginnings of it. And then they are out in some shiny, happy place. They look like they've got new clothes on and a big smile on their face, and they're around really attractive, happy people, right? Now, you don't know that it took 17 attempts of going like this with their phone camera to get the picture to look like that, and 5 seconds later, everyone was yelling at each other, right? But in your mind, it's like, they're happy. I'm not, right? And so then you begin to think to yourself, well, I should be having these happy experiences. And so you may try to create a bunch of experiences for yourself. And now you're on a path of searching for something that it wasn't even real to begin with. It's just a picture on Facebook. And now instead of attending to the most important priorities of life, you're trying to make a moment that would look good on Instagram. And that's just not a way to invest our lives. Then we feel kind of empty after that kind of cycle, and now we're sad again. So, it creates the same kind of desire that shopping too much online will create, or looking at the cars that other people drive and comparing. A car gets you from point A to point B. Clothing keeps you warm and keeps you from getting arrested, right? We don't need to bow before these things. And the season of Advent comes to us with a whole different set of values and a whole different kind of hope. So Advent exposes our need for kingdom values because it reminds us that God is ever watching and God is ever present with us, and God is wanting to give us a life that will be very meaningful now, regardless of our circumstances, and a life that will have value that will never end in eternity. Amen? God is offering us riches that the world never could. Amen? And so Advent is this big wake-up call, this reminder that light is shining on us. And we can wake up from where the world has lulled us to sleep with all of these bizarre ideas about what we need and what's important in life. The people around John the Baptist needed hope. They needed to hope in something besides their material comforts. They needed to be free from the external desire to hoard. And they needed to be free to love their neighbor. And I'm thankful that the early church did that. They took that path. They shared. They lived. They found hope together. And they wanted to bring in everyone that they could. The biblical idea of justice is not me getting what I want or what I feel I deserve. Biblical justice is about making things right. Amen? And making things right never comes at the expense of others, though it might come at the expense of excess for ourselves. The kingdom of God rewrites the rules, and it gives us hope of a future where we can be united in love for God and our neighbor. And that same call comes to us, that we also need a hope that rises above material comforts. And I'm so glad that we had this wonderful opportunity with the angel tree to participate in entering into the needs of others. So many of you took those tags and you went shopping and you went above and beyond and got wonderful gifts from these for these kids who need to find hope in this season. And it was beautiful to see it fill in around that tree and to see the generosity overflowing from people's hearts. Some of you I know gave out of your need because you wanted to be a blessing. Well, it came the day for Joy and Paula to gather up these gifts and to take them into the Salvation Army. And as they got them into their cars and found their way there, they had a big old cart that they wheel out for you to put the gifts on. And they filled up all the levels of the cart. And then they still had to be carrying some in their hands. And when they came in, the people were so happy. There was a large room, Joy described, where they had everything lined up. They had it separated out by the ages of children and the sex of children and the gifts that were there for these kids. And then the parents were going to be able to come in and to see this, in a sense, go shopping for their children because you had gone shopping for them. They were able to gather the gifts for their kids, and what a blessing that was going to be. Well, they were surprised by the amount of gifts that Joy was bringing in, and Joy started to talk to the woman there. And she said that, you know, we're a small church, and some people in our church are elderly, but it brought us great joy to be able to buy these gifts for children. And the woman there became very moved, and she actually welled up a little bit and started to cry, and Joy did the same. And she said, be sure to tell them thank you. Thank you for blessing these children in this way. That's a wonderful exercise, and it's a great rehearsal for how we can live our lives. Somehow becoming aware of the need of others, and somehow, maybe not out of what we don't have, but only out of what we have, we still find resources and ways to bless their lives. Some of us could sit down and write checks, maybe a fairly large check to make a difference in someone's life. Others of us can just take time to comfort someone, be an encouragement, help them to get connected to the resources they need. There are a million ways for the generosity of hope to overflow through our lives, not only in this season, but every day by the grace of God. You see, when we think about a God who was more powerful and already owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, coming and sending Jesus into one of the poorest communities on earth, that tells you a lot about how God thinks about our world and what he values and loves. He didn't appear to kings. He didn't appear to rulers or even to armies. He came to shepherds who were essentially homeless guys who lived with their sheep in the summer. Now they were businessmen too, and they could make a living in time, but they had harsh days living out there in the fields with their sheep. And they weren't exactly highly regarded, and they didn't always smell great. But that's who Jesus came to. That's who the angels announced his birth to. Isn't that beautiful? God loves everyone. It doesn't take long to discover that people feel overwhelmed and less happy the more stuff they have. The push for minimalism is a direct response to realizing that having too much stuff can just drain the joy out of life. On the other hand, people who are generous tend to have more joy in their life and tend to enjoy life more. When we learn to live with an open hand, and with generosity toward others, we learn to be more dependent on God. And that's what's always true anyway. Anyone who's wealthy has a loving God behind them. And anyone who is struggling has a loving God behind them, trying to bring them together so that blessings can flow and the love of God can be tangible and seen in our world. There's an obsession to get ahead that's alive in our culture, to have more, to keep up with the Joneses. It's nothing new. And sharing is a lesson we learn as kids, and it might seem like it's small. But the kingdom of God is here, and it's coming. Amen? The kingdom of God, the powerful, loving presence of our risen Lord, is active in us. And as Jesus is one day going to come and fill the sky with his glory once again and return, what he wants to find are his loving and generous people sharing the generosity of his hope with our world. He's coming to give, not to take. And so it's good in this season to take it to heart and to say, thank you, God, that we got a chance to be a part of this wonderful angel tree operation. But let us not feel smug. Let us not feel like we're better than anyone else, or we've checked that off of our list, so now we can go back to living the regular way. God radically loves us, and he's so generous toward us in Jesus. May the world see his generous, amazing love by the way that we live. Maybe we're like the widow throwing her two mites in and saying, Lord, I'm all in for your way of living and giving. And it may not be announced with trumpets, and it might be misunderstood by the world, but it's seen by our loving Heavenly Father. And angels rejoice when we live and give the way that God does. So this morning, are you bearing fruit in this realm? Are you wasting time focusing on what you don't have and craving more? You know, I've been a pastor long enough to see a lot of people go through different stages of life, and I've lived long enough to see family members be in plenty and in want, and other people be in plenty and in want. And there's danger when we don't have to waste our time coveting. And then there's danger once we get it to never be able to relax and always be worrying about what's happening with money, thinking we got to have more or it's not going to be okay. The truth is that we make it every day by the grace that God provides. Amen? And whether it's through financial resources directly in our hand, or whether it's through the blessedness of others who are giving, it is God who takes care of us. And your retirement, it's not dependent on the government. It's not dependent on anything. If you are living by faith in our loving Lord, God is the one who provides for your needs. So if you're worried about money, just resolve to not be, to trust God, to live as simply as you can, and to expect God to continue to bless you and take care of your needs as you do all that you can. And if you have more than you need this morning, then don't be smug and don't be anxious, worrying about whether you'll hold on to it all. But trust that God has blessed you with it so you can be a blessing. And sure, it's fine to have some things and to enjoy life a bit. But if our joy comes at the expense of others, it leads us to emptiness. So this morning, live as if you know that Jesus is coming again and that our generous Lord wants to be a blessing through all that you have. So will you bow your heads for a moment? Heavenly Father, this morning, some of us get this. and live very generously and give sacrificially all the time and serve and volunteer and help wherever we can, wherever we can. And Father, I thank you for that. That is the most important heritage that we could hand down to our families. But Father, some of us go without and we worry too much. And some of us have a little bit, and boy, we wish we had a little bit more. And we compare ourselves to others too much and spend too much time feeling unhappy when you have provided for our needs, Lord. So forgive us. And some of us may have more, and we may need to loosen up and be and how we use our time and resources. But Lord, you're with us in that moment too. You're not here to condemn us. You're here to call us to a life of greater freedom. Freedom from the love of things. So that we can enjoy you and enjoy others. This morning, if God's talking to you about any of the above, and you're connecting with this call to generosity, call to trust God financially, to live with peace, would you just raise your hand this morning and acknowledge it before him? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful in our lives. And Father, I pray right now, you know the one of us that has the greatest need. I pray that you would speak into that life this morning with hope and with comfort. And may you enable us to have faith to believe that you will provide for what we need. We don't have to worry. We can live and do what we can, and we can trust you with the rest. And Father, will you speak to the one who has the most this morning? And will you just faithfully, lovingly draw this one into a generous, even more generous way of living and loving? And Father, may we find that peace that only you can give. And Lord, we can't reach everyone. We can't touch every need. And at times it feels overwhelming. And so we ask, come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that you can set it all right and meet every need in the fullness of your kingdom. But we're grateful in this season of waiting to have a sense of purpose and loving generosity. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. God loves you. He's already filling your life with his grace. May it overflow abundantly in every way, that you might always know the generosity of hope. In Jesus' name.